Well, today we do celebrate that Jesus has risen and that our faith is not in vain. Jesus has risen and we will be raised as well. Jesus has risen from the dead, defeating sin and death. And like a Lion of Judah, he is worthy of all praise and worship. But as we come to our scripture text, I also want us to recall the account of Good Friday, because that immediately precedes our passage today. And I want us to remember the darkness and confusion of Friday for the disciples as Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified in a dizzying pace of events, leaving them heartbroken, ashamed of running away, hopeless, and stunned. They did nothing on the Sabbath day. That was a day of rest, and they could do nothing but sit in their grief. But then the sun rose on the first day of the week, and God's new creation was revealed. And it took the disciples some time to understand that. Okay, would you come read today's scripture from Mark chapter 16 and follow along either on the screen or in your own Bibles.
Okay, the reading today is going to be from Mark 16, 1 through 14. And before I read, can we bow our heads and pray? Heavenly Father, we gather in your presence today with open hearts and minds, ready to worship and praise your holy name. We ask that you bless this time and worship, that we may be uplifted and inspired by your presence. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Okay. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." "But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as you were told." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form on two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for the lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe that those had been seeing him after he had risen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Kate. We have a lot of fears and uncertainties about the future, and I was reading an article by Russell Moore the other day. He's done a lot of different things for the church, an author, used to be the head of the ethics division of Southern Baptist. Now he's editor of Christianity Today, a magazine I like to read. And he was talking about how a prime motivating factor, a prime fear that a lot of people have today is that their life's going to be irrelevant. That when they die, That's it. That nothing will come to be shown for their work, for their efforts. You know, the next generation could just undo all the good that they have done. And so people have this fear of being forgotten and found irrelevant. And none of us want to live our lives in vain, right? None of us want to have all our work count for nothing, to be useless. And so that idea of, are our lives going to have purpose, and are they going to be valuable, and is it's all going to be worth it, or is it all useless and in vain, is kind of a question. But our text today, I think, speaks very clearly to that and can really encourage us, because we will see that life is not in vain because of the resurrection. And we're going to have stress the belief of that, belief in the resurrection, and that will encourage our behavior and how we live our lives. But I also want to start with bewilderment. And perhaps you've had times in your life where you've been just bewildered, when something has happened that you just can't believe actually happened. And it could have drastic ramifications for you. And that's where our text starts today, in bewilderment, at God's surprising work. And it stuns the women at the tomb. The first eight verses that we read, that's really the theme. The resurrection was not expected. We come Easter and we expect to hear about the resurrection because we've heard about it from the time we were little. And yet for the women that day, for the disciples that day, it wasn't even in the back of their mind. They did not expect the resurrection of Jesus. And so they meet it with confusion. The three women, they meet at daybreak on Sunday, and they took spices that they went out and bought and they prepared, and they're going to honor Jesus' body. They're strong to go. The men are hiding in fear, or maybe just in despair. You know, what's it going to matter if they go and visit the tomb once again? It's just a tomb. You know, there's nothing there to see. And so they don't go, but the women, they go because they want to honor their teacher. And that's preparing these spices as aromatic blend is a way they can do something in the midst of their grief. But their buying of those spices, we know from our point of view, was in vain. There's no corpse there to anoint. And so isn't that ironic? As they walk to the tomb, they start worrying about this large rock that has sealed the tomb. The rock was huge. Archaeologists say probably between 1 and 2 tons. That's between 2,000 and 4,000 pounds. It was set in a groove and made in such a way that it could be rolled by a couple men into position, but to roll it back up was going to be a feat. It's sealed for a reason. They didn't want grave robbers in there. They didn't want it to be disturbed. And so this rock is a physical barrier that the women say, well, how in the world are we going to get past that rock to get in to see Jesus' body? I mean, unless you're Samson, this would have been an impossible thing for these women to do. But again, we see their worry is in vain because when they finally get to the tomb, the stone's already rolled away. It's already removed. And so they're surprised, but they had been worrying for nothing. So they enter the tomb, and then they really get confused because where that body should be, there's a young man sitting there. And he's clothed in white. The other gospels make clear it's an angel, gleaming clothes like lightning. He's clearly identified. Mark just says a young man. And he's there sitting where Jesus' body should be. Very disorienting, bewildering. What's going on? These women can't make heads or tails of it. And he speaks words that should reassure them. When Kate read it, it reassured me. It was victorious words. But to the women, they just don't have a spot in their minds for these words that the angel says so clearly. It just drives them into deeper bewilderment. The angel said this. He says, I know you are seeking Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He knows why they came. It's not like they got the wrong tomb or something like that. This is his tomb. And then he says, he is not here, he has risen. He is not here, he is risen. And then he says, go and tell the disciples, especially Peter. Verse 8 just leaves the women running away bewildered, not saying anything to anyone. And you may have noticed that the font changed from regular text to italics because there's actually two endings to Mark. There's the shorter ending, which ends in verse 8, and then there's the longer ending that we read more of that longer ending as well. So some versions, it just stops right there at verse 8 with them running away, bewildered, not saying anything to anyone. They're confused. They're confused. And yet, maybe you can relate to that. Relate to a time where something happened that you just couldn't wrap your mind around. We know death is a one-way ticket. We know that dead people stay dead. End of story. So where is Jesus' body? It's a question that's been asked many times throughout the years, and it's a question that we need to ask for ourselves. Where do we really believe Jesus' body is? Some people say, you know, it's out there somewhere. Archaeologists maybe haven't found it, but there's somewhere because that's been our experience. But friends, we can also believe the report of that angel. We can believe the report of the Gospels, and that's where I'm going to be leading you next. But before, first I get to belief as my second point, I just want to review what we've just said. The women brought spices to the tomb to honor the dead, but there was no corpse. The tomb is empty. So it was in vain they brought those spices. They worried about the tomb. They were anxious. What are we going to do? It was in vain. God had already moved the stone for them. They were grieving and mourning and tears because Jesus was dead. But even that was in vain because he's not dead. He's alive. And I thought, what about us? What about us? Are there things that we really are doing in vain, that we're worried about, that we're perplexed about, and we aren't seeing that God has already gone ahead to remove the barriers that we worry so much about? Are there things that we're doing because it makes sense to us and we think that we're clinging to some past memory, and yet God has a new thing, a new life that he is making? Are there ways that we're spending our time and money clinging to things that are past instead of walking in the joy of God's power to make all things new? So bewilderment, verses 1 through 8. Verses 9 through 14 have the theme of unbelief turning to belief. All right, so this is where they go from their bewilderment, no, that can't be, to yes, it is true. The first person this happens to is Mary Magdalene. She was, our scriptures say, a woman that Jesus had cast seven demons out of, and Jesus appears to her first. The empty tomb wasn't enough for her. The empty tomb showed his body wasn't there, but she still thinks it's somewhere until she encounters Jesus personally. And that decisively shifts her heart from weeping to joy. She takes that message back to the disciples. They are weeping, and to them, her words seem foolish. They just seem like foolishness. They don't believe her. Isn't that amazing? Christ's closest followers don't accept the report that he is risen. Additionally, Jesus appears in a different form to those who were two people who are walking on a road. We know from another gospel they are walking to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them on that journey as a stranger, asking what they're talking about. And then he opens up all the scriptures, and they ask him to stay, and he obliges, and he goes into their house. They still don't know who he is until he breaks the bread, right? And when he breaks the bread, their eyes are open, and they see that they have been walking and talking all this time to Jesus. You see, this is interesting, isn't it? Oftentimes in resurrection appearances, Christ isn't at first recognized. And that's because he had a earthly body, and now he has a resurrection body. It's a glorified body. And so the people don't recognize him. And it seems like maybe he could change shapes or keep people's eyes hidden anyway from who he is, kind of like an angel. Can angels appear in various forms? And so they see him breaking bread, and yet he's not a ghost or he's able to break bread. He's able to be touched. He's able to eat. I mean, he's a real live person, and yet he can pass through locked doors. he can instantly disappear and reappear somewhere else. So just a little preview, that's what your resurrection body is going to be like too. So get excited about that. Read 1 Corinthians 15 sometime. We'll have new glorified bodies that we will have, like Jesus' resurrected body here. But again, these two people are on the road to Emmaus. They run back. They tell the disciples. Guess what? Disciples don't believe them. They're still in unbelief. So third, Jesus appears to the 11. Then he proves that he is alive by making a personal appearance. And he rebukes their stubbornness in refusing to believe. How about you? How about you? Do you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? If so, what has shifted the needle in your heart from unbelief to belief? And Jesus in John's gospel talks with Thomas. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus initially appeared to the disciples, and he says, I won't believe. I won't believe unless I see it with my own eyes and I put my own hand in his side, my fingers in those nail holes. That's the only thing that's going to convince me. And guess what? Jesus appears and says, touch me, Thomas. Touch me. See my hands. See my side. I'm here. I'm really alive. And that shifts it for Thomas. But Jesus then says these words. He says, blessed are those who believe even though they haven't seen. Blessed. Jesus calls you blessed if you believe on the testimony of reliable gospel witnesses and the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your heart, even though you have not seen. Perhaps some of you have had a gracious encounter with the risen Lord where you have felt his presence and love, and that's been a cementing a time for you in your faith, but perhaps you haven't. Jesus says, blessed are you when you believe, even though you have not seen. Perhaps, though, you're here and you don't believe. That needle hasn't shifted for you. You still see Jesus as a historic figure, as someone who, well, maybe he's alive in people's hearts, but his body's still dead. His body's still buried somewhere. It didn't start breathing again. Maybe you're still a skeptic. Well, my prayer for you is that, like the needle shifted for Mary Magdalene and for those two on the road to Emmaus and the disciples and for 500 other people who have witnessed his resurrected body and for generations and centuries and millennia now, people have believed, that you too might experience that blessing of faith. Because really, this is a core element to our faith. We are not Christians because we come to church. We're not Christians because we do religious things. We are Christians because of the cross and the resurrection. That is the good news that we proclaim and that has changed our lives completely. Belief. Belief. So hopefully we are in that area that we do believe. We believe that Jesus really is risen today, that he is alive today. But that is not so, that's only one level if it doesn't translate into changed behavior. So that's where I want to shift now from behavior to belief to behavior. Because really our behavior reflects what we really believe to be true. It always springs from what we believe. If we do not believe in the resurrection, and we do not believe that Jesus was risen, then we don't believe we're answerable to him. We can just do whatever we want to make our own lives better. In fact, that's the only thing we can rely on, perhaps. And so our actions reflect our unbelief. But what does it mean if we do believe that Jesus is risen? What should our behavior look like if that really is what we do believe? Well, I want to take three things that come from our account to suggest that at least these three things will change for us. The first is proclamation. Proclamation. The angel had told them to go and tell. And when they finally go from bewilderment to belief, they do just that. They do just that. They go and say, Jesus is alive. That is news that needs to be shared far and wide. The three women were the first witnesses to that. And they are the first ones to tell the disciples. They went and told. The disciples will then be commissioned in the Great Commission to go and tell all the nations, to go tell everyone near and far that Jesus is alive. to proclaim the good news. And that is for us as well. And for some, that may mean becoming a preacher or a missionary. I hope that you consider that. It is an incredible vocation. But regardless of if you're a pastor or a missionary, you are called to go and tell that Jesus is alive and that it makes all the difference in the world. Speak it with your lips. Speak it with how you live your lives, that people might see that you live as people who have hope. God has put you in families, in a circle of friends, in classrooms, in workplaces. That is a mission field designed for you to be in, and that you can be a representative of good news. That's for all of us. I heard not that long ago that the average person in the pews across America, 85% of them say they don't share the good news. And they say, well, they don't share it because they don't know how. They don't know what to say. They get tongue-tied. They get tripped up over that. So that's good to know. We can change that. We can do trainings, right? That's a problem that we can do something about. And so our church, along with a lot of the EPC, the Evangelical Presbyterian Churches, are doing this three circles, where it's an easy presentation of the good news that we can remember, that we can practice, that we can have something to say when we are encountering someone who doesn't believe. And we can explain what it is, what's our hope. And so on May 7th, we're going to have a training opportunity for everybody here at Little Britain and at Union. We're actually going to meet over at Union, and Reverend Peterson and myself will be doing a workshop on the three circles. It's 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. Hopefully that time works for you to come over to Union and be part of a training. This Thursday, the Billy Graham Association is having a Christian Life and Witness course right down in Port Deposit. It's a 2-hour class. You can go down there, get some training, so that when you're in a situation that you say, I want to be able to present my faith, let someone know what I believe, but I don't know where to start, you have a place to start, and you allow the Spirit to move you. But what I want you to be comfortable, I do want you to be comfortable sharing your faith, because that's the hope God has put in you by His Holy Spirit. And I don't want to let fear keep you from sharing this good news. It was good news the women proclaimed. It was good news that disciples proclaimed. It's been proclaimed down through the years to us. And it is our turn now to share it with others. A second behavior, so that's the first behavior, is that we should tell about the good news. The second behavior I see in the New Testament that is a outworking of their belief in the resurrection is a boldness. Boldness. A holy boldness. Living, believing that Jesus is alive and working in the world, they know that there is nothing impossible for God to do. Right? If He can do that, then He can do anything. So if God is in something, they believe that it is possible. And there's a boldness to what they attempt and to what they do. You see the apostles going out and they start healing people. They start speaking the name of Jesus to the very ones who crucified Jesus. They are not afraid. They have a boldness to them. They know that God's power is greater than any evil that could be against them. They're convinced of that. And though they go forth with a boldness, God's greater power and glory will have the final word. So they go with boldness. The cross has been transformed by the resurrection. The place that used to be symbol of humiliation is now a place of exaltation. The place that was of defeat has now become a place of victory. The place of pain now becomes the place of our salvation. So what is keeping you from breaking free and experiencing that boldness in your life? Is it unbelief? Maybe you say you believe in the resurrection, but let that truth and that belief get down into your core motivation so that it affects how we live our lives with a holy boldness. Third, they live with purpose. And this is where I began. Because Jesus died and rose from the dead, it makes our lives worth living today. The Bible is clear. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Jesus, following Jesus and loving others out of love, if that's how we're living our life, that is not a wasted life. Our actions here and now do not end at the grave. We have eternal life and value and purpose. Friends, we know our possessions, they're going to break, they're going to rust, it could be stolen, they might be given away. But a life lived believing in Jesus' death for us and his resurrection victory, that, we are assured, is not a life wasted. As I was reflecting this week on myself, okay, what does my belief that I serve a risen Lord mean? I came up with this, and I'm going to read it to you, and I hope that you can echo it as well. I said, I believe in the risen Jesus. My sins are forgiven. I am no longer condemned. My chains are gone. I am a child of God, and God is working in my head, my heart, and my motives to transform me from old ways of sin and death to new ways of Jesus and life. I believe in the risen Jesus. He is not dead, nor can anything defeat him. Because he is risen, I am fully convinced that nothing, not life, nor death, angel, nor demon, neither the past, the present, or the future, nothing at all will ever be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. There is no evil that God will not use for his greater glory that I cannot see right now. There is no bad thing that can derail God's purposes for me. His resurrection imparts the Holy Spirit who unites me eternally with God. I believe in the risen Jesus. And because he lives, so shall I. No darkness, no despair, no discouragement, no danger, no distraction. Nothing is stronger than my risen shepherd who lives in me. I believe in the risen Jesus. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. When I am laid low in the dust of the ground, praise God for resurrection bodies. And if I am blessed to be alive when he returns with the angels in glory, praise God for eternal life with Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is my hope, my assurance, my joy in living today and with purpose. Friends, I hope you can say that. If you don't want your life to be worthless and in vain, then remember the parable of the talents, where Jesus says in a story form that he goes away but leaves a gift for others. And those who use the time, the gifts he gives for his glory, when he comes back, they'll receive even more. And those who squander that and waste that, then even what the little they had will be taken away. Friends, may we know it is worth it because of the resurrection. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I do thank you that because you live, we can face tomorrow. Because you live, all fear is gone. We have boldness. We can proclaim our faith because it is true and you are risen this day and continue to live forever. We give you thanks, O Lord, that our lives now have purpose. Our lives do not end with the grave. Our lives do not depend upon if people remember us or if our accomplishments make a difference in the next generation. Our lives are worth it, because they're eternally bound up in Christ. And that is a blessing. Continue to encourage our faith and encourage it to work out in the ways we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.